and fill and fulfill us. And Lord, we do pray that. We pray that you would come close to us even now as we think about your word, as we hear you speaking to us. Lord, pour your grace over us. Help us to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit. Do turn back to Haggai, if you would, 9:49. I wonder if you, as you heard it being read, I wonder what stood out for you. Was it those confusing verses at the start? Was it the promise at the end? Or, well, for me, it was the bit right in the middle. From this day on, I will bless you, says the Lord. From this day on, I will bless you. I wonder if you would like to know how you can get God's blessing in your life. Don't you know what it might take for him to turn, I don't know, your toil and hard work with family demands, with church pressures, with whatever it might be, to turn this to a bit of encouragement, to turn this to a bit of joy, to hear those words, from this day on, I will bless you. I guess it's not a promise that everything will be perfect, but through the struggles and through the strains of life, that we would know God's joy, exciting us, encouraging us, energizing us. Well, that's what this passage is all about. How can the people of God know the blessing of God in their lives? And why sometimes is it absent? And for some of us, we sometimes feel life's not quite what it was. We're not quite as excited about God as we were. Life's just hard. Why don't we get the blessing of the Lord? Well, I wonder if you recall the situation in Jerusalem that Haggai is writing to here, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks. But you might not have been, so let me just paint the picture again. In chapter 1, the people of God, they've returned from exile. They were spread away from home, really, away from Jerusalem. And they were brought back. And they were brought back so that they could build up the temple of God, build up his honor, build up his glory again, so that they might be the people who speak of God to the nations around. But they'd neglected to build up the temple. Instead, they were difficult times, and they've been putting all their effort into building their own homes and paneling their walls, which kind of has an impression of luxury and comfort. They've managed to feather their own nests and look after themselves, but they've neglected God and his honor and his purposes and his temple. They didn't have the right priorities. They weren't building up his church. And of course, we discussed that it's not about buildings for us today, but building up the people of God. This is what we're called to do, to build up his people. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And it seems that because of this, they weren't blessed. So look in our passage, verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. It's the same as we found in chapter 1, verse 6. They were planting, but not harvesting. And they were filling up their purses, but it's like their purses had holes in them, verse 6. That the money wasn't lasting. And so back in chapter 2, in verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail. What they have doesn't last. They were far from blessed, despite having their name as being the people of God. The Lord has removed their blessing because they weren't engaging in his work. They weren't working for his honor and for his glory. They weren't building his house. And so verse 19 must have come as such a thrilling word to them. From this day on, I will bless you. No longer will your storehouses be empty. No longer will your purses run dry. I will bless you. You didn't have your priorities right at first, but now you have. You've been stirred up to start living as you should. So from this day on, I will bless you. Why from this day on? What day was it? Well, we're told in verse 10 that it's the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, who's the governor back in Babylon. So in our language, it's the 18th of December, 521 BC. It's 3 months after they've started rebuilding the temple. What's the significance of this day? Well, verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid. The foundations are laid on this day. They'd had their priorities wrong. Now they've shown that the Lord's priorities are their priorities. They've started the work on the foundations. They've laid them. And God says, now I will bless you. I will bless you. Could it be for Christians today, for us, that if we don't experience the blessing of God, the joy of his presence with us, could it be that this isn't because we're not giving the Lord Jesus the proper place in our lives that he deserves? Could it be because we're not being obedient in the matter of building up the house of God, that he would withhold his blessing from us too? He says, from this day on, I will bless you because you've got the foundations in place. You're doing my work. You're at last putting me first. He says to them again, give careful thought to this. He says it twice, in fact, verse 15. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider these things, he's saying. Consider how before you started building, before you had my priorities, they weren't good days for you, were they? You didn't know the blessing of the Lord. Your crops were blighted. Verse 18, he says it again. From this day on, at the end of the verse, give careful thought. Are your barns full? Verse 19. Are your trees bearing fruit, your pomegranates and your olives? Until now, they weren't. But from this day on, I will bless you. Consider that, he says. Consider this. Consider the change that takes place when you start having my priorities as yours. I wonder whether you've experienced this. When you've had a priority for God, for his people, when you've engaged in serving him in some way. When you've shared your faith with a non-Christian, when you're looking to serve him and make choices based on following him rather than just getting through life. I wonder whether you've experienced the blessing of knowing that you're engaged in his work. There's blessing in this, and there's this promise. If you will start today, from this day on, you will know my blessing. Haggai actually is sticking his neck out here in making this statement. Because he's saying, look, if you start today, you haven't seen it yet. You've been working for 3 months already. You haven't seen God's blessing yet. It's just been hard work. But if you start today, he will bless you in the future. Well, think about this, what this means for the people of God. It's December. It's winter time. There's no harvest yet. I don't know whether they would have seeded the fields yet. There's no harvest. There's no sign of blessing coming. And he sticks his neck out. He says, it is coming because you've dedicated yourselves to God today. I think I can stick out my neck as well, as Haggai did, and say, from this moment on, from the moment you make God's priorities yours, as soon as you have the priorities of building up the people of God in discipleship, in evangelism, doing this above serving your own needs, the Lord will bless. I'm prepared to stick my neck out on this because the Lord doesn't fail anyone. He never is a disappointment to us. He never makes a promise he doesn't keep. If you start his work, if you keep going in his work, as many of us are, of telling people about Jesus, of building up the church, you'll be blessed. You'll be thrilled to see God at work. You'll be excited that he's at work in you. So many times when I haven't had my priorities right. But it's been a thrill to see when I have and when God has been at work through conversations and through my setting my priorities his way. And many of you will be able to say the same. Yes, I've experienced this. I've known God's blessing when I've served him. We've got Mothering Sunday next week. We've got Henry Ilonga coming, of course, next week as well. Obviously, that's not something that's for everyone. But for many of us, both of these opportunities, a great thing to invite people along to. Is there someone that you could be inviting? It's worth asking that question as we approach Easter. Am I engaged with the work of building up the church? Great opportunities at Easter to talk about our Saviour, to invite people to come to something where they can hear about Jesus. I do have some points for us today. And this was the first. God will bring blessing where there's obedience, where we set ourselves to his task. But you know, Haggai says it's not just going to happen automatically. This blessing of God, it's not just going to come. You can't catch it from other people. You won't know God's blessing because others are getting involved. And that's the point of those first few verses, those confusing verses at the start in 11 to 14. It's not completely obvious what he's talking about at all. So verse 11, he approaches the priests. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. So it's a discussion about the law. What does the law say about holiness and unholiness? Can you catch holiness? Can you catch blessing? And he talks about a defilement. And so if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, verse 12, if that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? No. So can something that's unclean become clean? Verse 13 as well. If a person is defiled by contact with a dead body, touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes. What can you catch? Can you catch defilement in the law? Yes, you can. Well, what about holiness? Is holiness contagious? And the answer is no. The priest answered no. We know something of this. Let me just illustrate this. A lot of us make trips to hospitals because we have to, and because there are people there that we want to support. And unfortunately, in hospitals, diseases can spread, and so they have the gel at the door, don't they? It's very easy to go into hospital as a well person and come out as a sick person, unfortunately, isn't it? So they try to do all they can to avoid that. But as you go in and you stand by and you care for the person you've gone in to visit, can you, being a well person, transfer your wellness to the person you're visiting? No, you can't. You might catch something, but you can't pass on health. Haggai's asking, how do we become godly? Can we catch it from other people? Can I be blessed because church is going well or because others around me are serving God, they're living by his priorities? He's saying, no, you can't catch God's blessing. You need to be someone who's serving God yourself, loving him. You won't know the Lord's favor because you're rubbing shoulders with those who are about God's business. You need to be about it yourself. And so verse 15, he says, this is the Lord's people, verse 15. Verse 14. Verse 14, so it is with my people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. If we're not about the work of building up the church, if we're not serving the Lord, then everything we do is defiled. Because we've got our own priorities, we've got our own agenda, we're not living by God's agenda. We're deciding what's important. And the Lord says, I won't bless you unless your agenda is my agenda. Everything you do is defiled. You won't get joy or satisfaction. You're not experiencing this. And so that's why verse 19 comes as such a great promise to them. They know these times of lack. They know these times of toil. And the Lord promises them, from this day on, I will bless you. if you will live my way, I will bless you. Don't we want to be blessed by God? Well, he wants to encourage us with these words to keep going in serving him. And those final verses in Haggai, which are spoken on the same day, are a word of encouragement to the leader, Zerubbabel. I'll get it right eventually. And the question, I think, is, well, what would happen for us today? What would happen if the church in West Dean took hold of this message, of this little book? What would happen in Brighton if our churches were single-minded and wholehearted in the task of building up the church? What would happen to if the churches in our land were completely focused on evangelism, on discipleship, rather than feathering our own nests? What would happen? Well, my answer isn't perhaps what you might expect. We'd have a hard time if we lived like this. There would be opposition. We'd have a hard time. That was the experience in Jerusalem. And you can read it back in Ezra, chapters 3 and 4. Ezra is kind of a historical book that goes with this letter of prophecy. Every time that the people of God had started to build a temple in Jerusalem, they'd had opposition. Every time they got serious about following God, there was something that got in the way. And Zerubbabel had seen it all before. He'd lived through it all about 15 years before, when the building of the temple started. There's no mention of it here having already started, apart from perhaps the word ruins. They'd started the work, but they didn't get very far. It might even be worth just turning back. I wasn't going to, but let's just turn back to Ezra just to see that. It's page, just like Haggai, it's very hard to find. I've written down the page number, 475. And you'll be surprised how similar and familiar all of this sounds. So chapter 3, rebuilding the temple. Money came in. We're told the date in verse 8. And there's great praise and thanksgiving in verse 11. So let me read from 11. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He's good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. They'd already done the foundations in the past. Verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. The old guard looking at the temple and saying, it's not like the old temple. We've seen that before. Last week, it's exactly the same in Haggai's day, 15 years later. Oh, dear, it's not like the past. And no one could distinguish the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping as the people made so much noise. And then opposition came in chapter 4. And they stopped building the temple. It started and it stopped. And Zerubbabel had lived all the way through it. He'd seen the joy of starting the building work. He'd seen the moaning of people saying it's not like the good old days. And they got discouraged. And then there was opposition from outside as well. And they stopped. They stopped this work. So back in Haggai, you can imagine, do read more of Ezra if you like. It's great to see not only the prophecies, but also the history behind it. And same with New Testament letters to the churches. It's great to read some of the history of what's happening in that church from Acts, for example. So do read through Ezra to see that. But back in Haggai, Zerubbabel's been there before, and he would have been encouraged because he sees God's people fired up again to start this building work. But I wonder whether it's tinged with apprehension because he's seen it all before and it came to nothing before. But God says to Zerubbabel at the end of this message, nothing will stop my work of building my kingdom. I will build my church. At verse 21, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. I will shake, I will overturn, I will overthrow, I will do this, says the Lord. We saw last week, I will shake the heavens and the earth. We turned to Hebrews and saw that when Jesus returns, it will cause the shaking and the fall of everything. But God's unshakable kingdom will stand. Everything else will fall and be overthrown. That's not part of his kingdom. Royal thrones, chariots, drivers, horses, riders. Today, I guess that's presidents, prime ministers, dictators, governments, world authorities, superpowers, nuclear arsenals, armies of tanks, warships, squadrons of fighter pilots. Everything will fall. That's the awesome power of the Lord Almighty. But massive encouragement. If we face opposition, the Lord is saying, I will build my church. The church alone will prevail. It's not only an encouragement to keep going, but as we saw before, it's the reason to put all of our effort into building his church, because nothing else will last. When Jesus comes, all that will remain is his kingdom. And in verses 23 and 24, the Lord calls Zerubbabel, the governor, the king, if you like. He calls him like my signet ring. I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. The signet ring was a royal seal, a mark of authority. He says, you, Zerubbabel, you will have my authority. You are not my signet ring, but you're like it. Jesus, of course, is my signet ring. He has all authority. But when you're about his business, you share that authority and you point to him. And believe it or not, for us as well, when we're about God's work, we will have the authority of Jesus behind us. Matthew 28, Jesus said, as he commissioned his disciples, he said, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's awesome that as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we have all his authority behind us to make disciples, to be about the work of building up God's church, extending his kingdom. The Lord says, I will build my church. Nothing will prevail against it. And that's, of course, what Jesus was about. That's what he died for. So that must be what we're about too. We can't just come on our Sunday morning and say, we're part of the church, without wanting to be about his work. There's nothing more important for us to do than to build up his kingdom. For the Lord will shake heaven and earth and everything will disappear. And only one thing will remain standing, and that is the house that God has built. How will you get involved? Will you invite someone along this Easter? Will you make it a priority of sharing your faith with people that are close to you? And it doesn't just happen. We need to think through how we're going to serve God. It's tough, but it's thrilling. And you won't lose out if you stick your neck out, because the Lord never lets down anybody on a promise. And his promise is, from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. Let me pray. Perhaps as we pray, have a bit of quiet, an opportunity for you to make your own response to the Lord. Thinking about how you're going to respond to this challenge. Maybe if you're feeling a bit down in the dumps spiritually, maybe the Lord has put his finger on it this morning, saying, well, take up my priorities. Maybe you haven't been involved in my work. Maybe ask him to show you how. From this day on, I will bless you. Lord, it's such a thrilling promise to hear from you. We know that it's given to those who are living with your priorities and your agenda. And we ask you to make us a people just like that. Please help us to build good habits that orient our lives around you. Please help us to plan and to pray how we might work hard for Jesus here in building your church. And Lord, as we do that, we claim that promise. We look forward to your blessing upon us as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.